Wow, that was really super, I'll tell you. And I know that she's got a bright future for her as she continues with the piano. Thank you, Mercy, for that, those lovely renditions on the piano. Praise the Lord. The key theme that we sing about this morning is the fact that Christ arose from the dead, as I've already mentioned. And we're going to sing about that this morning. So.
Sing a new song unto the Lord, let your song be sung from mountains high. Sing a new song unto the Lord, singing hallelujah. Yahweh's people dance for joy, oh come before the Lord, and play for Him on glad tambourines, and let your trumpet sound. Sing a new song unto the Lord, let your song be sung from mountains high. Sing a new song unto the Lord, singing hallelujah. Rise, O children, from your sleep, your Savior now has come. The plea has turned your sorrow to joy, and filled your soul with song. Sing a new song unto the Lord, let your song be sung from mountains high. Sing a new song unto the Lord, singing hallelujah. Glad my soul, for I have seen the glory of the Lord. The trumpet sounds, the dead shall be raised. I know my Savior lives. Sing a new song unto the Lord, let your song be sung from mountains high. Sing a new song unto the Lord, singing hallelujah. Sing a new song unto the Lord, let your song be sung from mountains high. Sing a new song unto the Lord, singing hallelujah. Singing hallelujah.
There is a note of joy in the hearts of all Christians throughout the world as we've been singing about this transformation of life that takes place through Jesus Christ. But if you go back into the story and you read about the events that led up to Calvary, there's a different note that might be sung, perhaps a more somber note. In Luke's gospel, it gives this statement concerning the crucifixion of our Lord. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves, and the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light array guarded thee whilst thou slept. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Jesus, hallelujah.
Praise you, Jesus.
May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary, lest me forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary.
So it was a rather somber scene on that day. It was a day like no other, and never has there been a day since then. Jesus came to die, born to die, and yet life has sprung forth out of that occasion. When he was brought before the authorities, and when he was tried, and when he came before the people, and the option was given to them, I would release this man to you. Why not release Jesus? And they cried out, no, crucify him and release unto us Barabbas. We sense the hostility of the crowd on that day. And isn't it interesting that all through the years that have since then passed, down through the ages, there's always been an element of hostility when it comes to Christ. The most important figure of all history, I believe, and yet one of the most controversial, if you just bring up his name. Oh, there are others, I guess, that you could you can talk about and debate about in history, but the name of Jesus Christ, there's just something about that name and about that person that it divides people. And Jesus said that would happen, you know, it would divide even families. Families would be divided over that name, the name Jesus. The hostility of the world in that at that time. The crowd, the soldiers, the thieves, the religious leaders all ridiculed Christ. You know, self-indulgence separates us from God. Think of the religious leaders, why there were political issues at hand and certain issues dealing with power, they had to be considered. And they were motivated by their own self-interest with respect to whether or not this man was worthy of death. They could have stopped everything. They had the power. They had the right. They could have said, let us spare Jesus. But they chose not to. And then there were the soldiers. You know, there was that certain Roman status, the Roman Empire, the might and power of the Roman Empire. They had the ultimate authority, they believed. It didn't make any difference what a few followers wanted. It didn't make any difference, really, of what the evidence might have been. Regardless of those who would defend the Christ, there was the power of Rome, and the soldiers would uphold the law. Of course, we must uphold the law, and so they just followed through on the dictates that were given to them with respect to the Christ, and if it was issued that he should be beaten, then that's exactly what they did. It says that it was hard to even distinguish him as being a human being once they got done because of the bloody ordeal that Christ went through. You see, there were certain political interests there, and there was a certain prestige that centered around Rome, and they were just doing their job. And then there was the crowd, why they were self-indulgent. Also, they desired a freedom fighter. They wanted someone who was going to deliver them from the oppression that they were experiencing. And they didn't see Christ as the candidate for that. They saw that his message was vastly different. And, you know, people do that today. They look at the message of Christ, and some people, they're not drawn to him. Why? They say, that's not the message I want to hear. And so I can't really accept the Christ. You see, everyone has their own self-interest at heart, and they did in that day. When you think of the thieves on the cross, it was interesting, you know, the thieves on the cross, the two, one on either side of Christ, they wanted freedom. And we notice that even as we read through the passage that we have in Luke, and one of the criminals called out saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. You know, don't forget about us. We want you to save yourself. Come down on the cross. Save yourself, but don't forget us. Again, you see that self-preservation and self-interest, it kind of enters in all the time, doesn't it? But, you know, that always will separate you from God if you take it far enough to be self-concerned all the time. What your interests are and what you perceive them to be. So there were many who were hostile towards Christ on that day. See, there's tension. Tension arises when we think about the demands that God has with respect to serving him. Serving God demands death to self. Death to self. That's what it's all about. You come to the cross. Some come for various reasons. They just want help, and they're hoping they can find it in a man called Jesus Christ, and they come to him that way. Oftentimes, there's an ulterior motive there because they're having difficulty, maybe with a habit or something in their life that is destroying them. They're reaching out, and they want help, and so they look to Christ. But once they come to Christ, once you come to God, then you realize that there is this issue of death to self. You die to self and you open your life to God and you let His life live in and through you. And when He does that, He brings about change. Not only does He bring it about, He demands change in our lives. And that's what some people don't like. You see, it's all right if I come to God and He gets me out of my predicament, but He's requiring change in my life. Yes, that's what He requires. And for many people, that is the place where they ultimately make that decision whether or not they're going to follow through on their commitment to God. Many come to God in various ways, but not all follow Him to the end. Many are called and few are chosen. Some pride themselves simply on saying there was a time in my life when I knelt at an altar of salvation or I responded to the call of God, and they can say, I said a sinner's prayer, and they look at that occasion and they think just because that happened somewhere in time in their life, they think that everything's okay for eternity. My friend, it doesn't work that way. You see, there is death to self, and that's a process that takes place over time in one's life. So that you die to your own selfish ambitions and you say yes to God and His eternal provision. And you say, I want God and I want Him so much. I am willing to lay aside my self-interest and embrace the love of Christ. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of Easter. You see, it's death to self and it's life in God. It's not just for a moment. It's not a momentary thrill we get when we're in a gathering like this and we sing a song perhaps that all of a sudden lifts our spirits. Or perhaps we sing a song and it causes us to weep and we think, oh, what a wonderful time we had. We felt the nearness of Christ. But that's not enough, my friend. It doesn't end there. You cannot live for eternity on that one experience. There are some who would say, yes, I remember when I used to hear from my mom or I used to hear from my dad about God. They used to take me to Sunday school and they think that's enough to get them on into eternity to be with God. And that's not enough because you see, God requires death to self, and the crowd on that day, they were not willing. All those who participated in the death of Christ, they weren't willing to die to self. They were concentrating solely on the death of a solitary figure. Well, the message of the cross, it brings tension. Too many people, they don't want to give up anything. Too many people don't want to give up self. They want to live their life the way they want to live. And they rationalize and think, well, everything's going to be okay. I'm not so bad. They talk about the man upstairs. Let me tell you, it's not the man upstairs. It's the God of the eternal universe that reigns on high. And He is a just God and He is a holy God. And you do yourself disservice to refer to Him as the man upstairs. He's not the man upstairs. He's God of all eternity. And you will have your day in court, my friend. You will have your day in court. It'll be the court of heaven. Sobering thoughts, you know, when we consider it. A life-changing transformation that was about to take place on Calvary. People thought it was the period that was placed at the end of the sentence, you know. We're going to kill this man and we're going to show all those who followed him that this is what happens to rabble-rousers and those who would resist the system. If you're going to do that, then this is the end of it all. And so they thought that Golgotha was going to be the period at the end of the sentence for Jesus and his followers. Little did they understand. Far from being the end. It was the beginning.
Now die.
day. We praise thee, we bless thee, we magnify thy name. Laudamus, laudamus, thy majesty proclaim.
So out of a rather sad picture we have on a mount called Calvary, out of that picture, we have a note of joy that springs forth. We are not carrying around the body of Jesus or symbol of that body of Christ and mourning over his death. There are times when we reflect on what happened at Calvary, and certainly it moves our emotions, and we might shed a tear or two to think of what they did to our Christ. But it is not the kind of sorrow that leads one to despair. It is rather a sign of the tenderness we have in our hearts for the one we love and the one we serve, to think that Jesus went the way of the cross for me. The scripture talks about that, just to think of it. What is the greatest display of love? Why, there's no greater display than if someone would lay his life down for a friend. And we hear of the heroic acts of individuals on the battlefield from time to time, of those that do just that. Without regard to self, they will, in a moment, in a crisis moment, they will harbor their friends with their own body and shield them from the effects of a blast, and they lay down their lives for their friends. And here we have the picture of one who laid down his life for us, Jesus. And this I can say with assurance, regardless of how you feel about the Christ, regardless of how you feel about what his place in history is, this I can say with assurance, that he laid down his life for you. regardless of what you do with Christ, this is true. Not just for Christians, but for all who have ever lived. Jesus laid down his life for them. He laid down his life for you. And we know what the response often is. It's not always a favorable response. How tragic that those who would rail against him, those very same ones Jesus prayed for, forgive them, Father, they don't even know what they're doing. And there are times in your life when you have strayed from God and you have done things that you would not even want to share with anybody. You want to keep them private in the recesses of your heart. Hear me today, my friend. For those offenses that you have committed, Jesus has prayed for you. He's prayed for you. You know those things that you don't want anyone to know about. Everybody has them. We all have things in our lives that we want to keep secret. One day they'll all be exposed. And for the one who's given his life to God, Jesus will say, forgiven, forgiven, you're forgiven. You see, Jesus prays for the sinner. There's one who intercedes in heaven for the saints. Jesus wants all to come to him. Even though that is the compassion of the heart of our Lord, that doesn't mean everybody is going to come to him. But that's really what he wants. He doesn't want anybody to live this life and die without coming into God's grace through the cross. So, there are times when we weep, sometimes because of tenderness that we have for the Lord, sometimes over sorrow for our own indiscretions and our sins. And there are times that we weep for those who have not yet committed their lives to God. The God of this world blinds the heart of mankind. That's what the word says. And you say, why wouldn't anybody? I've thought of it often. You know, God has made provision through Christ to come to him and experience eternal life. Why wouldn't everybody open their heart to that? Why do so many people resist? Why are there those who still want to go their own way, who have willful hearts and will not submit to the Lord? I ask, why do we have folks like that when God so freely offers eternal life through Jesus Christ? And there's an answer for that, I believe. You find it in that letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. It's found in 2 Corinthians and that fourth chapter. Right at the beginning, Paul talks about this. And he says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Those are the folks who don't accept the love of Christ and choose not to serve him. And then he goes on to explain it. He says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world blinds us. That's what's keeping you. If you're here today and you choose not to follow Christ and choose not to serve him, I can't force you to do that. God will not even force you to serve him. But you need to know that the reason why you're not listening and following through on the beckoning of the Lord to come to him, the reason why you're not doing that is because there's a God of this world who is blinding your heart, who's resisting you. And he's saying to you, it's not worth it. Think of all you have to give up. Think of what you might lose. And self-indulgence enters in again. And Those self-indulgent ones, they weren't only, you see, at the foot of the cross and those that were calling out and blaspheming God and railing against Christ at that moment. Why, they're alive today. They're in the world today. The God of this world has blinded their hearts and they go their willful way. But still, there is a God in heaven who loves, who cares. God is love. And the heart of Jesus is forgiveness. You see, the closer you get to Christ, the better you understand him. Those two thieves that I mentioned that were on either side, one on one side and one on the other, the one was railing against Christ. He was angry, perhaps, because Christ wasn't delivering himself and the thieves from their predicament. But the other one, just think of it, just a brief distance away from the Lord, saw something in Jesus. And he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He said to the other thief, "We deserve what we're getting. We're bad people. We've done a lot of bad things and we deserve this, but he has done nothing wrong. He does not deserve it." And then he turned to the Christ and he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "This very day, you're going to be with me in paradise." Well, what is the significance of Easter? Resurrection Day. The significance of it is not just that there was a man who lived and died and rose from the dead. And it's an amazing thing that has never been done before. But the significance of it is that the life that flowed through his body in that moment is promised to every believer who puts their confidence and trust in him. As he lives, we too shall live. He said he is preparing a place for us so that when he goes off and goes away from this earth and goes to that place that he's prepared for us, we too will live for him for all eternity. It is for all the righteous, all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is the confidence we have. We do not have just a vain promise without any proof. We have an empty tomb that is there. That is the proof. And we know that he has risen. Our God has raised Christ from the dead. And now he reigns on high at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession for us. What is the proof? The empty tomb. The empty tomb. This past week, I made my way to the Midwest to attend the funeral of one of my uncles. 97 years old. For many, many years, a child of God, raised in a Christian family, a Pentecostal family, became a minister and for years labored in various situations, rose to prominent positions within the assembly, served as our general secretary for many years in headquarters, and a wonderful man of God, very sensitive, tender spirit, loved God with a passion. And I made my way to the front of the church where they had the memorial service, and I passed by the coffin, and I saw my uncle lying there, and they had a picture nearby of him in some earlier years. And I looked upon that body that was there. I was not so foolish as to think that that was my uncle. I was not so foolish to think that that's it. Another life gone, that's it. That's all there is. Immediately I knew in my heart he was with Jesus. With Jesus. I wonder, my friend, think about it. That day is coming for you. And perhaps you'll be laid out in a church or in a funeral chapel somewhere, and people will pass by your coffin. I wonder what they'll think about you. Wonder where you're going to be. I wonder how many will say of you, I know that he's not there or she's not there. This isn't, I know they're with Jesus. Because you can mark this down, it is going to happen. Just as you know the sun will shine tomorrow, it is going to happen for you. There will come a day, it'll be your final day. What will be said of you? For all the righteous, it's just not wishful thinking. It is an assurance. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because he lives, we too shall live. Because he rose from the dead, the scriptures tell us that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise. Shall rise. To be forever with the Lord. That's my destiny. What's yours? Because of what Jesus did and accomplished, we rejoice. We rejoice. We remember. But we are thankful. No sadness here today. No sadness here. Nothing but joy in the knowledge that our God and Savior Jesus is alive. He is alive. Praise the Lord. I want you to bow with me in prayer right now for a moment. You might be here in this place this morning, and maybe you have put your trust in something that happened in your life in the past, and you think it's all going to be fine, but you're really not serving God the way you should be serving God. And you know that now because God has been speaking to your heart during this service today. You know things aren't right. They're not totally right. Even though you have a respect, perhaps, for Christ, you're really not living the life as it's revealed in his word. But today, on this Easter Sunday, 2010, you hear the voice of the Lord speaking to your heart. He's saying to you, come unto me. Come to me. I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I will give you hope and joy. I will give you eternal life. God is calling to you right now at this moment, and you have to give an answer. What will your answer be? If you're here today and you would say this morning, why, Pastor, my answer is yes, I want to follow Christ. I want to do what's right. I want my life to turn around. I want Jesus in my life. I accept him as my Lord and Savior. I want to follow him. Just slip your hand up. You can put it down. I'll know exactly what you mean. Right there where you are. You don't have to go anywhere. Just right there where you are. You're just saying, I want Jesus in my life. I want to serve him. Yes, amen. Put your hand up. I'll know what you mean. God knows what you mean. And God sees your heart. Any others that are here today, just slip your hand up. You're doing something tangible, saying to God, here I am. You know my need. Anyone else? And as I pray, and you make that commitment. Lord Jesus, you see the hands that have gone up today, and you know the earnestness of the hearts and the sincerity of their lives, and there are those that today would say, I hear what God is saying, and I know it's me. God is talking to me, and I want to say yes, and so I lift my hand to indicate that, oh God, I need you in my life. Oh, I've known about you, and I've respected you, but I need more. I need that daily touch of heaven in my life, and I want that, and I say to Jesus, come into my life now, be my Lord and Savior. Any past commitments that I have made, oh God, reaffirm them in my life now. And if I have transgressed your law, your holy law, oh God, forgive me and draw me close to the cross, because there at the cross is where I find salvation and hope. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. I believe God has heard our prayer this morning. I believe he's heard our prayer. We're going to ask the brethren to come forward. We're going to receive our offering on this Easter Sunday. It's something we do with regularity here. We bring the offerings, the tithes, and the offerings to the Lord. And at this time, when we have heard the word of the Lord and we've reminded ourselves of his worthiness, we say, why do we give offerings? Why? Because he is worthy. That's why. We honor him because he is worthy. And we're going to be favored with an offertory at the piano. I believe it's the Alleluia chorus that Jin is going to be playing at the piano for our offertory. But look at this as a special time. You know, when you put your offering in the offering bag, it's symbolic of you. You're giving something to God. It represents time that you've spent in the workplace. It represents the toil of life. And it's a tangible way of saying, this is a part of me, but I'm giving it to you, Lord, because you are worthy. And I thank you for the cross. I thank you for what it means. So let this be a special time of worship, not just something perfunctory, but something very meaningful as you give to the Lord today. Brother Pat. Praise the Lord. I tell you, it makes you want to jump up and shout, doesn't it? Hallelujah. Scripture tells us there's always somebody in heaven singing hallelujah around the throne. You know that one day you're going to be there. Hallelujah. If you know the Lord is your Savior. I want to thank all of those who have participated in this special service today. All those who sang and practiced, I know, for this time.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. We bless your holy name, O God. You reign on high, and we thank you for the salvation we have through the risen Christ. And today I pray, O Lord, especially as we prepare to leave this place, may we go with your divine benediction. Walk with us, O Lord, as we leave this place and lead and guide us into those places that you would have us go. Help us to be what you've called us to be, I pray, O Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you and have a great Lord's Day, Resurrection Sunday. Happy Easter to all. God bless you.
Show me.